is from Revelations 4. Revelations 4. You'll find that on page 1220 in your Bible. That's found in the pew. Revelations 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox. On the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, all full of eyes, all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God.
We're in that season of Easter coming up, and Pastor's been taking us through sermons that floodlight the ministry of Jesus and the great work of God in the gospel. And I want to continue that theme this morning and next week. I want to just say something by kind of personal testimony on that. So some of you know I really hate technology, and I could go on forever. But one of the great things about technology for me is right now I can listen to the greatest pastors, the best Bible expositors, the most wonderful and knowledgeable professors from all over the world. And I can hear virtually every conference that I wish I could go to and never can. And I can listen to all of their messages. I literally have at my disposal hundreds of thousands of great messages about Jesus Christ, about the Word, and about our God that I can listen to. My yard needs a lot of work. Where did that come from? I never go out, or my 9-year project to clean my garage. I never ever go out there to work in my yard and or work on my in my garage without having my earbuds in and my MP3 player and listening to sermons. So I can go out and I can spend some time out in the yard and I can get in 4, 5, 6 sermons, lectures, You don't understand that. I mean, there's probably no one here that actually goes and listens to a sermon, but there's at least one. But it's just a wonderful, it's a wonderful thing. And I mean, I listen to, believe it or not, there's actually some really good evangelical Christians at Cambridge in England. And I can hear their lectures, which is stunning. It's wonderful. I love heavy theology. I love understanding the languages. I love getting into understanding everything about the culture and everything. I eat it up. I love it. And so I would say on average, just in my normal routine, I probably listen to at least 15 hours of sermons, lectures, and conference messages every week. And most of it is helping me understand the Bible better. And it's wonderful. But once in a while, I just stop and I say, I don't need a whole bunch of meat. I don't need a whole bunch of complexity. Sometimes I just need someone to lift my eyes up and remind me of the glory of God. And if they don't tell me a single thing that's new, but they cause me to fresh look to God and think about him and worship him in my spirit, they've done more for me than all those lectures could do. And so this morning, I want to do that. Of course, I could say I want to do that, and that doesn't mean I can do that. And so we're going to pray for God's blessing on us today, and then we'll see how it goes. I never know. Neither do you, right? How many times did I not even ever get to my sermon, right? You just have no, you have no confidence in me anymore. Father, we are grateful to be in your presence. We, the more we get to know you, the more we understand our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we get to think about and understand what you've done in the greatest good news in the history of the human race, the gospel, we worship, and we worship more, and we worship in every way. We worship with singing, and we worship with thanks, and we worship with our affections and our emotions. And sometimes it's ineffable. We worship you in the depths of our being, and we don't even know what it is and where it is, but there is a love that is there, and there is a desire for you that is beyond any human desire for any person or anything. Lord, our Father, it's my prayer that as we look at you glorifying your Son this morning and next week, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, work within us, awaken us, and help us to get beyond just words and knowledge, but help us to actually get to the point where we worship you in everything we do at any time and in our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to a lot of passages today. And it's going to be a little bit like a Bible drill. But I'm going to ask you that for a reason. One of the most important truths I've learned from the scripture is, and we talked about this in our class this morning, is that the ways of God are different than ours. God thinks differently than we do. We have a habit in the human race. If you look at our culture and you look at what our culture has done to Christianity, when you hear Christianity talked about in our culture, it's always about, well, Christians should be good people. Christians should be nice people. Christians should be tolerant people. And Christianity gets used for all kinds of human purposes. I believe that we as human beings get the understanding of God wrong more than we get it right. We all have the problem that if we just let our own minds determine what God is like and who he is, all you will do is create God in your own image. You will get mad if God doesn't think like you. You will get mad if God does something. So we're doing a Bible study, and we were in Romans 9 on the whole topic of election. And Christians by the gazillions get angry, and they get feisty when you talk about election. And yet it's right there in the Bible. But it doesn't fit with our human thinking. We don't think it's right. We don't think it's fair. And we get angry. And guess what? They did that in Romans 9. And so the reason we know it's true is because the same reactions that happen in Romans 9 happen to so many of us in evangelical Christianity. And oh, by the way, if you have an interpretation of Romans 9 that doesn't cause the reactions that Romans 9 accomplishes, guess what? You're wrong. You don't have the right interpretation of Romans 9, right? Why is it that in Romans 9, Paul stops and he quotes God and he says, "Who are you, O man, to stand up and tell God what he can do and what he can't do? If he wants to make vessels for wrath and vessels for mercy, who are you to tell God what he should be and make God in your own image," right? So here's what a concern I have coming into this, besides being dry mouth. Now I forgot where I was going, which just is a function of my age. So the concern I have is that we really should just get into the Bible, okay? Anyway, we're going to get into the Bible. Will you turn with me to some passages, and let's let these passages wash over us today. They're in praise of Jesus Christ. If you remember last week, Pastor Bill went to Daniel 9, and he quoted that great passage about the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the term that Jesus used as his favorite reference to himself. And he goes I'll just read it to you. Okay, listen to this. Remember this from last week's sermon? You probably have all listened to the sermon over and over again on technology, right? Daniel says, "In my vision at night, I looked and there was before me," thank you, "I looked and there was before me one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereignty, power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That's Jesus. That's Jesus 800 years before he was ever born, being forecast. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to go quickly. So Hebrews 1, I want to read for you just the first four verses. Listen to this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he has become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So let me just bullet point those really quickly. Jesus is the heir of everything. Everything belongs to him now. Through Jesus, the universe was created. Jesus is the radiance, the reflection, the glow of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Jesus sustains all things by the power of his word. We breathe today because Jesus is sustaining life in each one of us. Jesus provided purification for our sins. Jesus sat down, and in the passage of Hebrews, that is so profound because what never happened in the book of Leviticus, not once did the priest ever sit down, because there was always more and more and more and more sin in the people and in the priest. And they could the priest's job was never done because sin was never atoned for in reality. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, the majesty in heaven. Jesus became superior to the angels, for he has inherited a name, that means a recognition of who he is that is superior to theirs. He is the Son of God, not a servant of God like the angels are. Wow. If we just had that and we can go home and have lunch, we'd be worshiping people. But go to Colossians 1 with me. Colossians 1 in verse 15, we're going to read 15 to 20. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible things, invisible things, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, just bullet point. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God who cannot be seen, God seen in the world. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn there means he is the one who has all the rights. He is the one who has the rights of inheritance. He is the one who will become over all the family. That's what the firstborn means. And he is the firstborn over all creation. He has all the rights. He sits in the highest position of creation. And then he says after that, if that's not enough, Jesus is the creator of everything, heaven, earth, everything invisible, everything visible. He is the one who sets up thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, for his glory. He is before all things. That can mean he's prior to all things, or it can mean he has priority over all things. In him, all things hold together. He's not only the creator, he is the sustainer. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body, and the head controls the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He is the first and the greatest of those who will rise from the dead, the beginning of many more to follow him as his people are redeemed through death. Jesus, in everything, the Bible says, has the supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. 100% God. Through Jesus, God will reconcile all things to himself, all things in earth, all things in heaven, and through Jesus, God will make peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 1. First 18 verses. Very familiar to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the concept of the Word here is the revelation of God. This is the one by whom God is communicating to the world who he is and what he is like and what he has to say to the human race. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. In some cases, that can mean the light did not comprehend it, or the light did not overpower it and put it out. It's a light that can't be put out. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his very own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right, that's the word authority, he gave the power, the authority, to become children of God. Children not born just because you're a Jew, natural descent, not because a husband's decision to produce a child or a human decision, but born of God, a work that God does in causing us to be born again. The Word became flesh. He made his dwelling, his tabernacle, his tent among us. We have seen his glory, and it's the glory of the one and only, the unique Son. Though we have been adopted into God's family, and we are the children of God, Jesus is the unique, the only begotten, the monogenes, the unique Son of God, like there is no other. He came from the Father, and he came full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" John the Baptist was born first, but John says, "No, he was long before me." Of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace. All the grace that had already been given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and the only Son, who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with the Father, and he has revealed him. The Word is exegeted him. He has in detail given us an understanding of God. I'm not going to go through the details of that again. Hopefully that'll get to you. Listen, just listen to this one. If we go back to the Old Testament, we go back to Isaiah. There's something that we've studied in the past called the book of Emmanuel, Isaiah chapter 7. Through Isaiah chapter 12, and it's where all of our Christmas quotes come from, right? For our Christmas cards. Listen to this from the book of Emmanuel. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A child is born, a son is given. By whom? By God. He will uphold the government. The government will rest on him. He is the government of God. He is the wonderful counselor, the one who has all wisdom and knowledge, who can reign in perfection. He is the mighty God. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Where are the Mormons when they need to be here? He is the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. His government will never end. His peace will be forever. We've had peace all through history. And how long does it last? Not very long. He will reign on David's throne and over David's kingdom. He will establish and uphold pure justice and righteousness, and he'll do so forever. Love technology. He is the Lord. The Lord, the Almighty One, will accomplish this. Listen to one more here. Oh, it's probably going to be more than one more, so don't get it. Matthew 28, we're familiar with it. Then the 11, verse 16, then the 11 disciples, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, but he's been crucified. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him, a man. But some doubted. But Jesus came to them. That's a reference to Thomas, not our Thomas. He's a good guy. But when they saw him, or they worshiped him, then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Can you imagine someone saying that? All the power and authority. All a power and authority in all of heaven and on all the earth is given to me. Jesus. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations. I have authority over all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And just so you know, and as you go, I will be with you forever and always, even to the ends of the age. Philippians 2, turn there. That's a really great one, as if these others weren't, right? Also very familiar to us. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. There's the incarnation. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so what's the result of that? Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. Pardon me. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It It gets no clearer than that. Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, Paul writes, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes to faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's turn to one more passage and then we will be through. You heard Revelation 4 read. Let's go to Revelation 5. In the book of Romans that we've been working through in our Bible study, incredibly intense, precise, deep theology, incredible references back to understanding the Old Testament all the way through. And you get to the end and you realize that theology has a purpose. Theology is there to lead you to doxology. And if it doesn't take you to doxology, you've short-circuited the process that God determines for you in spending your time in the Word. What do I mean by doxology? Doxology is the word glory. What should happen is the more you learn about Jesus, the greater, the more profound, the more persistent should be your worship of Jesus. The more you learn about God and what he's done through history should lead you to not be humanistic in your thinking and in your opinions about everything in this world. It should lead you to be theological, and that theological thinking should lead you to the praise and worship of God, the worship of God with your life. What concern I have for many, many Christians in a culture like America is you can entertain yourself to death. You can keep busy every minute of your life. And believe me, I'm one of the worst offenders. I never lack for things to do. I always have a million more things I want to do around the house or with this or ministry or that. I never sit still. I am never home, except for maybe a couple hours at night to turn the TV on so I can shut my mind off. Our culture offers us everything to fill our heads, fill our minds, fill our hearts, every moment of your life from birth to the grave. And then we come to church on Sunday morning and we get a sermon. And maybe you read your Bible twice a week before you go to bed for 20 minutes. And maybe you go to a women's retreat or you go to a Bible study during the week and you get a little bit more. Can you imagine why we're so humanistic in our thinking? Because all of the input coming into us, almost 24/7, coming in through the music, coming in through the politics, coming in through the cultural standards that keep on changing, the cultural values, just keeps coming in. All the opinions of all the human beings around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and everything, it just keeps on getting pumped into us, and we end up more like the culture than we do like Jesus Christ. Because the amount of time that many of us spend in the Word is so small. The influence on us is so weak. By indulging in theology, by indulging in the Word of God, by reading it and reading it and reading it and learning and going to Bible studies and going to classes and listening to great preachers, speakers from all over the world. You fill your heart, your mind with the things of God and the truth of God. And guess what? It changes you. It changes the way you think. It changes your value system. All the things that I used to want to do that were sinful, most of those, I couldn't care less about any of them anymore. And I'm not saying I'm anything special, not at all. But I've spent my life in the Word and in taking it in, and it's bearing its fruit. I wouldn't have had it any other way, but I'm concerned about brothers and sisters where we live in a world. If you lived in a really wretched part of the world where you had nothing to do but sit around and you had a Bible, you'd probably read your Bible a whole lot more. But when you have 1 million sports events every single week, where does the Bible fit in? Where do Christians fit in? Where does someone helping you turn your sights to God and cause you to think about God, where does it happen? I hope for you it's a lot. I hope for you, you imbibe the Bible, you imbibe the truth, you're with other Christians, and you're constantly building each other up. And I hope that you're reading the Bible over and over and over and over again. And God will minister to you. God calls it in the Bible, He calls it our milk, our mother's milk. So let me end with this passage. In Revelation 4 that John read, we're familiar with that passage. It's the throne room of God in heaven. And God is there. We're not going to go into any of the symbolism because that would take Bible studies, right? But in that passage, you see the glory, the splendor, the majesty of God on His throne. And He is holy, holy, holy. The most important thing, the most profound thing you can ever say about God is that He is holy. Because that He is holy means that He's absolutely unique, different, separate, not anything like a human being. Number one, and it means that He's perfect and pure in every aspect of His being. So you want to talk about His justice, you want to talk about His love, it's always a holy justice, a holy love. It's perfect and pure, and it's God's kind of perfect and pure love and righteousness and holiness. So we've seen God on His throne over all creation. And all creation is praising Him, and all the angels are worshiping Him, right? So follow me as we go through Revelation 5. And pray for me to get a new mouth someday. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No one could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside." Nobody, whatever God's doing here on the throne, nobody, He's got a scroll in His hand. There's no one among the angels. There's no one among His people on earth. There's no one among any human beings on earth. No one is worthy to take the scroll. And so John is, he's crying, he's sobbing. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Whoa, we have a conqueror. We have a lion. We have the king of the beast. And now John is told there is someone who can take the scroll and open it. And John looks to the throne and he sees a lion on the throne, right? No, he looks to the throne of God, and what he sees in the middle of the throne is a lamb having been slain. So what that would look like graphically is a lamb standing at the throne with his throat slit, because that's how they would, that would kill the sacrificial lamb. So listen, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. That's really quickly, that means the lamb has all power and all wisdom and knowledge. That's what it means. Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, and again, I don't want to go into the details, just all of heaven is going to erupt and go crazy in the good way. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So they fall down before the Lamb at the throne, and they offer up this incense, which symbolically is the prayers of all God's people, and they offer that up to the Lamb. And then they break out in song. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So who is this? The Lamb is obviously Jesus. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. Not just many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands. No, really, 10,000s upon 10,000s. They circled the thrones and the living creatures and the elders. In a massive, loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Incredible worship breaks out in all of heaven. Worship of the Lamb who ascends the throne. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. So do you see what I'm saying? All the things that we read this morning about the greatness and the glory of Jesus, what it results in is all of heaven worshiping with their whole being and with everything the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So what's the message for today? It's really simple. I just hope in a fresh way you hear the word of God regarding who Jesus is, and that you understand that we worship God, yes, but it's the will of God that we worship his Son who was given for you for our salvation. We worship Jesus Christ. We worship him with our whole being. We worship him with our thoughts, with our affections. We worship him with our heart. He's more valuable than anything else in the world. He's more valuable than anyone in the world. His glory is more wonderful than the most glorious creation you can see in this world, than the most beautiful person you've ever seen, than the most wonderful flowers. Whatever you can think of that's glorious, Jesus Christ is infinitely more glorious. And the proper response is that you would live every moment of your life in worship of Jesus Christ, in thanksgiving and praise and song and delight in Jesus Christ. And nothing, nothing will please the Father more than seeing his Son lifted up and glorified and exalted and proclaimed in our world.